As you're being seated, I invite you to open your Bibles, to pick up those Bibles in front of you and turn them to Genesis 22, page 19 of your pew Bibles. Pretty easy one to find this week, Genesis 22. This is second installment of a new series, a short series, called Old Testament 201. And that's kind of a reference to how college courses are designated. The introductory courses are called 101. Sometimes you hear that term in general people's vocabulary, that 101 is the basics, just getting a sense for the basic understanding, for example, of the English language in English 101 or in sociology 101, getting the basic principles and the foundations set. And so Old Testament 201 is building on that foundation. We're looking at often the secondary stories that follow after those perhaps more well-known stories of the Old Testament. So in Old Testament 101, which is a series I preached, I think it was last year, we looked at the creation of the heavens and the earth, the fall into sin through Adam and Eve, and we looked also at the beginning of the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 during that series, where God comes to Abraham to make a covenant with him, a covenant which is a promise. It's even more than a promise. It's like binding yourself to another person or to the promises that you've made to them. The most common place that we would hear the word covenant used in our culture would be the covenant of marriage. And so God comes to Abraham to make a covenant with him, promises for him, including a promise to bless him, that those who bless Abraham, the Lord would bless. Those who curse Abraham, the Lord would curse. And this covenant came with a very particular promise, that the Lord would give Abraham and his wife Sarah a child together. And this is a really central promise for the Scriptures, for our understanding not just of the Old Testament, but also of the New Testament, that the Lord is going to promise to bless Abraham and Sarah, not just with a child, but through that child and through his progeny would be a great, great nation. The Lord calls Abraham to walk outside under the night sky, to look up at the stars, and gives Abraham this promise that his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. And so, of course, this depends on him having a child, and in particular, in this case, a son. And so eventually the Lord blesses them with the fulfillment of this promise. While they are far past their childbearing years, Abraham and Sarah have this miraculous gift of Isaac in their family. The Lord gives the promised heir, and Isaac represents so much. He represents the future. He represents the fulfillment of God's promise for Abraham and Sarah. Through Isaac, the Lord will bless the earth. And it's in that context that we read this story. It's really important that you understand how important Isaac is for the covenant promises of God if we're going to understand the story accurately, sort of get the full weight, the full impact of Genesis 22. And if you have not read this story before, maybe if you're newer to the Christian faith, it will be very surprising to you what God commands Abraham to do. But we'll find that all God's commands are good, and his word is always good. Let's spend a little time in prayer before I read the word this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we've already sung a prayer, show us Christ, and we pray that you will do that you will show us the truth as we read your word. Your word is holy. Your word is true. Your word is good and useful for building us up in faith. And Lord, we pray that we would see your glory as we read about your great works in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." The Lord said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early the next morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first thing that we need to remember when interpreting and applying this story is that Abraham and the Lord have a long history together. There is a lot of backstory, a lot of work that the Lord has done behind the scenes or behind this story to prepare Abraham for this moment. And it's important that we remember that, because read in isolation, this could seem like a terrible thing that the Lord has commanded Abraham to do. The critical, skeptical reader of Genesis 22 might feel very confident in making a judgment against God for telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. But first we should ask, what has already happened in the story? What has led up to this moment? And when we understand some of that background story, we can see with clearer eyes, I would say, how we should apply the story to our lives and interpret it. So what has already happened? I gave you a little bit of the background before I read the passage. The Lord has spoken to Abraham, called him out of the land of his forefathers. The Lord has blessed Abraham richly along his way to a promised land. Along the way, the Lord has given Abraham victory in battle. Along the way, the Lord has miraculously given Abraham and his wife Sarah a son. And so the Lord has been confirming his promises to Abraham, his covenant with Abraham, all along the way, particularly by giving him that great gift of a son, Isaac. The Lord is confirming again and again that he will provide for all that Abraham needs. And so that history that Abraham has with God is a key factor in understanding this story for our purposes today. When Isaac asks Abraham where the lamb is for the sacrifice, Abraham replies, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so you can see there that Abraham expects something miraculous to happen. Why? Because he's seen God do great things in his life in the past, and God has given him certainly a strange command, and Abraham believes the word of God and moves forward in faith based on what he has seen God already do in his life. So there's a lot of debate about what Abraham meant here in Genesis 22, verse 8, by "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Some scholars teach that Abraham believed that even if Abraham would have gone through with it and sacrificed his own son, that Abraham believed God would even raise him back to life. Regardless of what Abraham expected to happen, we can say that he absolutely trusted God to do something miraculous, to do something great, to do something good, and to show his faithfulness to Abraham and Isaac through this scenario, this episode. And so Abraham obeys God completely. Why? Because God had already given him so much. God fulfilled his promise to give him a son. And that promise, as it's being fulfilled, we can imagine Abraham saying or thinking something like, "Well, what can't God do? How else might God bless me? How else can I serve him, obey him, follow him, trust him, and see his blessing upon me as I live in that way?" Abraham believed the word of God based on his experience of what he had seen God already do. And so that leads into our first application of the story for our own lives today. Knowing what you know about God, believing in the word of God, do you trust that God can do anything? Anything. That's called faith. The short word that Christians talk a lot about, faith, is described in that little question. We know what God can do. We believe the word of God, and we trust that God can do anything. Faith is not just a collection of doctrines. Sometimes in our very heady, intellectual, reformed context, we can narrowly define faith, too much so, where it's a collection of beliefs that we should hold to. And it is that, certainly. But it's also more than that. It's a way of life. It's an attitude. It's an approach to God, a spirit of trust in the Lord. And that is so perfectly exhibited by Abraham in this story. He lived with faith, not just believing in some things about God, but enacting his belief by following after God. Faith is greatly misunderstood in our culture today. It's commonly posited by skeptics, by non-believers, by people who doubt the Christian religion, that faith is just what people hold on to when they don't really have answers for what is happening in the world or what is happening in their lives. It's a little term that is sometimes used in debates that people believe in what is called the God of the gaps. And so here's what they mean by that. There's a gap between what we can see and understand and prove, and then there's the stuff that we don't understand, and so that gap is filled in by what the skeptic would call faith. And what they would suggest is actually blind faith. We have no answers and we don't know what's happening, so we'll have some faith that something good could come from a situation. Such a skeptic would say something like, "Well, we don't know what will happen when we die, and so people take a blind leap of faith and hope that there's a heaven." This is a common interpretation, even a common definition of what faith is. It's blind. It's a leap in the dark. But John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, says that that's not how faith works. That's not the Christian faith. John Calvin once wrote that faith is not based on ignorance, as if Abraham just had a crazy idea and he was going to go and do this crazy thing. But faith, says John Calvin, is just the opposite. Faith is based on knowledge. It's not based on the things we don't know about, and so we'll just take a wild guess and believe something random. Faith is based on knowledge of what has been revealed to us. Knowledge of what we've seen, knowledge of what we've experienced. Abraham's faith is based on knowledge. He knew what God could do, so he obeyed God's commands. That's why he said the Lord will provide the sacrifice. He knows something good will happen because following the Lord always leads into goodness. So if you know what God can do, if you believe that a man named Jesus died on a cross and was raised to life 3 days later, if you know that God has done this and that his word is true, the account of that great event in history is true, then you'll put your faith in him. You'll put your faith in his word. Faith is based not on ignorance, but faith is based on knowledge. Knowledge of what God has done, knowledge of what he is doing, knowledge of what he has promised to do. We find this great definition of faith in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we already heard about earlier in the service. Question and answer 21 of the Catechism is a great description of the story of Abraham, and it's a call to faith today. Question 21 of the Catechism asks simply, what is true faith? And listen for this, this answer that Calvin gives in some ways. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, it's based on knowledge, by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. It is also a wholehearted trust. So it's not just facts and doctrines and understanding. It's also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but also even to me forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. So faith in the Word of God will result in a life of trust and obedience to his commands. But even with faith, obedience to God can be challenging for us, like it was for Abraham and Isaac. And that leads into the second application that we can make from the story, that faith is proved through a trial. Faith is proved through a trial. The Lord commands Abraham to sacrifice his son. And how does Abraham respond? Excuses? Doubt? Hesitancy? He believes God is always right. He believes God is always good. He believes that God will make this work out. He loves God more than his own beloved son, who represents his future, who represents his hopes, who represents even the fulfillment of the promises of God for him. Abraham loves God more than that son and acts accordingly. He believed God so strongly that he knew something good would come from following even this strange instruction, no matter how irrational they seem to be. Every little action in the story reveals Abraham's faith. If you were to reread Genesis 22, and you would see the intentionality of everything Abraham is doing along the way to this altar in Moriah. Every little action shows the faith of Abraham, the obedience of Abraham, believing that God's commands are good, that God is good. He wakes up early, the Bible tells us. Why? Because he had faith in God. He's going to go the direction God is sending him. He plans for a sacrifice meticulously, even bringing along two servants and a donkey and orchestrating this, how this is all going to go. Why is he planning this? Because he believes God. He moves forward in obedience. And so as you see each detail, it's a revealing of Abraham's faith. He cuts the wood. He travels for 3 days. He takes in his hand the fire and the knife. He builds the altar. He binds his son. He raises his hand because he trusts God. This is not the only time we find an intense, demanding trial of faith in the Bible. We could remember the story of Job, and there are a lot of parallels, I think, between this story in Abraham's life and the story of Job and all of his suffering that comes a little bit later in the Old Testament. What happens in Job's story? Satan accuses Job of putting his faith in God only because things are going really well for him throughout his life. And so Satan essentially says to God, makes this accusation both to God and to Job, if things weren't going so well, if there was a trial introduced in his life, he would give up on you, Lord, on you, God. And so the Lord allows for Satan to enact this trial of Job. And Satan believes Job's faith will come crashing down under the stress of that trial, under the stress of suffering. What happens in the story? Job has faith. His faith is proved genuine through suffering. Job withstands the test. Why? Because he loves the Lord. Because he keeps faith. Similarly, we can think of one of the first stories listed in the Gospels of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Right as Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and interestingly, kind of strangely we could say, the first thing Jesus goes to do is the Spirit prompts him to go out in the wilderness for a time of fasting, for a time, we could say, of trial, to endure through temptation while he's hungry, while he is away from his community. Jesus goes there for this time of testing. So this story from Abraham's life, along with the stories of Job and the temptation of Jesus, prompt us to ask ourselves, if I were in their shoes, if I had nothing, would I still trust God? If I had nothing in this world besides Christ, would I still go in his direction? Would I still trust him? Would I still worship him? Would I still pray to him? If all of it was taken away, would I still have faith? If you are in a trial of your faith right now, that is the question to ask. Will I continue in faith? Will I trust the Lord? Some people might say, this teaching seems to encourage dangerous extremism. This seems to encourage violence. And they would say the same thing of Jesus' teaching in Luke 14, which actually sounds very similar to this story. The skeptic would pounce on a story like this or a teaching like Jesus from Luke 14 and say, it seems like God is telling us to do something bad. Jesus says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus telling us to cut off our connection to our families, to prove in a kind of masochistic way how much faith we have? Or does Genesis 22 encourage violence against other people to prove how much faith we have in the Lord? The answer is a very simple no. That's not what's being taught in Genesis 22 or by Jesus in the New Testament. But we should notice in both scenarios where Abraham is commanded to sacrifice his son and where Jesus is also calling us to make a sacrifice, that in both those cases we're told to be willing to sacrifice what we love very much. Here's an example of how that might look in our lives. Think of someone who loves their family very much. That's a good thing. It's good that Abraham loved Isaac. It's good in Jesus' ministry, certainly, that people would have healthy family relationships and love one another. And so think of somebody today who loves your family very much. Maybe that is you. I hope it's you. And imagine a scenario where a family member is caught up in sin and is walking away from the Lord. I would guess almost all of us have had that experience. where that family member who we love is living in a way that we know is sinful and is destructive to them and is against God's will. So the command in Scripture is to love our neighbor, the people who live around us, especially our family, and that will include speaking hard truths sometimes, having difficult conversations, pointing them towards repentance and salvation in Christ, to believe in the Word of God. And so that person who loves their family has kind of a choice to make that this trial poses to them. Are they going to keep a superficial peace because they love their family more than God? Or will they obey God's law, His demanding law, and get uncomfortable and talk about sin, and in a kind of way make a sacrifice of comfort, perhaps even willing to make a sacrifice in that relationship for a time, showing love to them by talking about sin, pointing them to faith, getting real for certainly a season, because there's a sin in that person's life that is destroying their life. So in one sense, that is a radical and extreme view, but it's motivated by love. It's motivated by faith in Christ. And it takes faith in the Lord and love for the Lord to make a sacrifice like that. Another objection to this story could be, why would God allow things to go so far for Abraham and Isaac? Couldn't God see early on in this process that Abraham is going to obey Him? And so why would God allow for things to get so close to that moment of actually Abraham killing his son? And I thought a lot about that this week. I wrestled with that question this week because I had the story before me in all of its excruciating details. And I kept wondering, why would God allow things to get so close? And I think the answer is actually pretty simple. God knew Abraham would obey. All along, He knew it. God knows everything. It's hard for us to understand that, but God knows everything. The Bible teaches that so clearly. So, we can say, based on that truth, that God allowed this to continue to the 11th hour so that Abraham and Isaac and the angel who encountered Abraham and even us as readers today would realize the strength of Abraham's faith. That this wasn't just a command that was cut off quickly as God saw Abraham was moving in the right direction. But through this trial, it's not just the faith of Abraham that's proved genuine, but even more, it's the goodness of God that's proved to him. And so that's application number three from the story. That God may allow suffering in your life, not so that He can learn something about you, but so that you can learn something about the gift of faith He's given you. It's a really key way of understanding the story of Abraham. God knows all things, and He may allow suffering in your life, not so much so He can learn something, but so that you can learn something about the great gift of faith He's given to you through the Holy Spirit. God knows the strength of your faith. If you have faith in Christ, your salvation is secure. And God wants you to know the strength of your faith as well. And that will be proved through trials. That's where we so often see the strength, the genuineness, the authenticity of our faith. That is the exact teaching of 1 Peter 1. Through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Why does God send these trials? We have the answer. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes although refined by fire, may be proved genuine, not so much to God, but to you and to the world. May be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So, again, if you are in the middle of a trial right now, struggle, grief, depression, anxiety, physical pain, relational problems, if you are in the middle of a trial, now the word of God for you today is very simple. Have faith. Believe the word of God. Trust Him with all your heart. And when He provides, when He binds you up, when He brings salvation in maybe this life, He gives you a solution, or certainly there will be salvation forever in the life to come. When this happens, your faith will have been proved genuine and will result in praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. So we've thought almost exclusively this morning about personal applications. How does the story of Abraham challenge us to have faith? But it would be wrong if that's all that we pull away from this passage. We need to think also of how this passage shows us Christ. That's what we prayed would happen before we began. So think for a moment about this story as if it's like a seed. It's a seed that God plants in the Old Testament in Israel's story. And this seed grows throughout the whole Old Testament, and the seed that God plants in this story grows and takes its full shape into the cross, eventually, of Christ. In this passage, the Lord plants this seed that grows into the form of a cross. So the sacrificial system, we learn in this passage, is interestingly, the replacement for the sacrifice of a son. So the sacrificial system, all throughout the Old Testament, is a replacement for the sacrifice of a son. As people would have made sacrifices, they would have remembered that the Lord provided for Abraham. So it's a replacement for the sacrifice of a son. That's in verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So through the whole Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament story, sacrifices are offered up to God as a replacement for the sacrifice of a son. And all those lesser sacrifices take place to point to something, actually to point not just back to Abraham, but to point forward to a better sacrifice of God's own son. The greatest lesson that we can learn from this story is not that this is something that we should do for God. The greatest lesson that we could learn from the story is that this is something that God did for us. It's not so much the moral application is the greatest lesson that we could learn, but the theological application, that this is something God did in sending His own Son into the world to die on a cross even. So Abraham was called to make a sacrifice to demonstrate his love for God. He loved God more than his own beloved son. And God reverses this amazing story, and you know it from John 3:16. God so loved the world. How did He show His love to the world? That He gave His one and only son. That's a phrase that would have made Jewish people in the first century think right away about Isaac. He gave His one and only son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Instead of demanding a display of love, God demonstrates His love for us by offering up His own Son as a payment for our sin, to show His love for us. And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things, provide for us all things, give us strength, give us faith, give us peace, give us this blessed life of fellowship with Him, that God has shown His love for us. What a reversal of the story of Abraham. That in offering up His own son, Abraham was saying, I love you more than my son, God. That God would do such a similar thing in offering up His own son because He so loved the world. That's our faith. Not a call to be perfect, not a call to even to make a perfect sacrifice, but a call to believe in that sacrifice, which which is given for our salvation. Amen.